You see, I'm still fighting my cold that we brought back from Texas. Everything's supposed to be bigger in Texas. I'm afraid their colds are bigger, too. It seemed like I would have been over this if it was a good Florida cold. But this week we're once again studying baptism as we started last week. And as we started off last week, we know that we're saved by our faith in Jesus. There's nothing we can do to add to what he did on the cross, and hopefully there's nothing we can do to ever take away. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't deserve it. It's given to us as a free gift of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But as we looked last week, that doesn't mean that we're not involved in our salvation. Jesus said, unless you repent, unless you change your heart, you're going to perish. And so we know we must, and Jesus went on to say, we must do his words. He says, don't call me Lord and not do the things that I say. If you call me Lord, you're to obey my teaching. And so we know we must be obedient to the Lord. And we saw that that obedient is fulfilling the Lord's word, knowing what the Lord taught. And finally, the great command that Jesus gave to us and runs throughout the whole New Testament, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. If we're going to cross over from the death of this world to life in Christ, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. That means we're not self-absorbed with ourselves. We're willing to give. We have the great example of God. God is love. How does God show his love? He gave his only son for us. Love means willing to sacrifice, willing to give. We must love our neighbor as ourselves if we're going to fulfill the word of Christ. This week, we're going to look a little more deeply at the actual idea of baptism. As we saw last week, there was a couple number of quotes that we saw. The first is that we are saved by faith. We're saved by our belief in Jesus, that this is the power of the gospel, that we're saved by our belief. John Stott, who was from the Church of England and former chaplain to the Queen of England, wrote, baptism signifies union with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, involving the end of an old life and the beginning of a new life. And we see that's very similar to what Paul says to us in Romans 6. And the one quote that I want to start with this morning came from Martin Luther. And he says, baptism is no human plaything, but is instituted by God himself. Moreover, it is solemnly and strictly commanded that we must be baptized or we shall not be saved. We're not to regard it as an indifferent manner then, like putting on a new red coat. It's of the greatest importance that we regard baptism as excellent, glorious, and exalted. And that's the idea that I'd like for us to start with today, that baptism was instituted by God himself to us. Baptism is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. There's probably no other subject that's mentioned so much from the very beginning to the very end. And we'll see that in what Jesus had to say about baptism, what Paul and Peter said, and then at the end of our lesson, how that affects us today. Not just affected us when we were baptized, but affects every day of our lives as we live for the Lord. But the first idea I'd like for you to think with me goes back to our scripture reading this morning. And it's that baptism was instituted by God. At the very end of Jesus' ministry, he's in Jerusalem for the last time, and the rulers of that time, the scribes, the Pharisees, really asked Jesus, you know, by what authority are you doing all this stuff that you're doing, Jesus? And Jesus goes back and reminds them of what John. And if you remember the story of John the Baptist, he was a forerunner of Jesus. He was to prepare the hearts of the people for Jesus. And think about the very name. What did he come and do? He came to baptize. He was known as John the Baptist because that's what he did. Nobody had ever done what John did before, the baptize like he did. It was a new idea. Now, we read later on, if you read something, well, didn't the Jews have proselyte baptism? Actually, you may not be aware of this. That didn't come about, we don't think, till like 70 or 80 A.D. They didn't have anything like it at the time of John. No baptism like this. And even proselyte baptism was those who were non-Jews. It was never for Jews themselves. Now, in the Old Testament, you do have cleansing of water for different things. And the Jews had that even time of Jesus. And some of their things, that you cleanse the outside of a bowl, but you don't do anything to the inside. And they had ceremonial cleansing. They were familiar with that, but not baptism like John did. And listen once again to our scripture reading this morning. And this is what it says. It says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people, now this is like a week before the cross. It was at the end of his ministry. The chief priests and scribes with the elders came to him and said, tell us by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And he, that is Jesus, answered them, I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was baptism of John from heaven or from man? Now what Jesus is doing is two things in this question. First off, he's showing that John's baptism really symbolized all of John's teaching. This one idea of baptism was symbolic of all of John. And the other thing is the idea of where did it come from? Did John just think this up? Or was it given to him by God himself? And of course, the implication that Jesus gives us very strongly is that baptism is given to us by God himself. As that's what Martin Luther replied to in his saying. This is not just something we came up with or something that we can play with. This was something given to us by God himself. And who are we to say that something that's given to us by God is not important? And so it's amazing to me that people say, well, baptism is sort of important, but it's sort of indifferent too. Here's something given to us by God. And how can we sit back and say that something given to us by God is not important? Look on with me at Jesus' own ministry. And Jesus starts his ministry. He goes down to John the Baptist, who's baptizing there in the Jordan River. And he goes down to be baptized. Look at what happens. Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus said to him, let it be now, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now look at what happens. John's actually almost the end of his ministry. He's baptizing in the Jordan River, and one day Jesus goes down there to be baptized. And John immediately said, Jesus, you don't have any sin. You don't need to be baptized by me. You should be baptizing me the other way around. But notice what Jesus says. And in many ways, we can almost end our sermon right here. He says, this is the right thing to do. Fulfill all righteousness. You can have lots of people tell you all the different things that can mean. But basically what Jesus says is, you may not understand this now, John, but just do this because it's the right thing to do. That's what Jesus says. And in some ways, it seemed like to me, all the arguments or discussion with about baptism, Jesus just says, this is the right thing to do, to fulfill all righteousness. And what more would we say to add to what the Lord says to us? But if you look on over to John chapter 3, we have one other instance where Jesus talks directly about baptism. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is one of the members of the Sanhedrin. He's a pretty important guy. And this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God. Now, this goes along much what we said last week. It's the idea of repentance, changing your heart, being born again in the Lord, turning away from this world and living for him. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, we don't know exactly how old Nicodemus was, but being a member of Sanhedrin, he was probably 50 or 60 years old at this time. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless we're born again of the water, and here Jesus institutes baptism and the Spirit. Very simple. But I want to look with you at the final thing Jesus says about baptism at the very end of his ministry. And that very last command that he gives us. And this is in Matthew chapter 28, right before he goes back to heaven. After the resurrection, he appears to his disciples. And notice what he says. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now notice this. This is the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples. The last command that he leaves with them. And what is it? Go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus starts his ministry when he was baptized in the Jordan River. He ends his ministry with leaving us with the great command to go and baptize the world in his name. He begins and ends his ministry with the simple idea of baptism. It seems to me, just following Jesus, following his example, it's hard to get away from this idea of baptism. But look with me at a few things that Paul had to say about baptism and Peter, and then we're in thinking about how this affects us today. Over in 1 Corinthians, now, as lead-in for this, you need to know Corinth is a town sort of in southern Greece. It was a major city at that time. It still is even today. It was very close to Athens. And in part of Greece, it had that Greek culture. And part of the culture of Greece is following after great people. And because of that, this church was split up into a lot of little pieces. They had a lot of cliques, a lot of factions, a lot of divisions. And Paul, one of the basic themes of the letter of Corinthians is, how am I going to bring all these people back together as one? Because the unity we're to have in Christ is very important. And that's one he starts with in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you look at this quote at the very end of it, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, with words and with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." Now, some have taken that sentence and say, Paul wasn't there to baptize. But if you take that sentence by itself out of context, you miss the whole point that Paul's talking about. Because what Paul's talking about is these people were arguing about who had baptized them. And some of them said, well, I'm more important to you because Peter himself baptized me. It's sort of like today if somebody said, well, you know, I'm a great Christian because Billy Graham baptized me, or somebody else that was real famous. We had a dear lady in one church we went to years ago that had gone over to Israel, back to the Holy Lands, so she could be baptized in the Jordan River. She wouldn't be baptized in the very river that John the Baptist baptized in. And for her, that was very important. What Paul is saying in this passage as we read it, it says it's not important who baptized you. It's important who you were baptized into. That's what's important. And notice what he says. He says, what I mean that each one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or that is Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one could say that I baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Now notice what Paul is saying. He's saying it's not important who baptizes you, or even where, so to speak, but that you were baptized into Christ. And the other point that sometimes we miss, what was the one thing that all the Christians in Corinth had in common? They had all been baptized into Christ. Throughout the New Testament, if you've got a believer in Christ, he had been baptized into Christ. There was the idea of somebody saying, well, is this a baptized believer? That's saying the same thing. If you had been baptized, you were a believer. If you were a believer, you'd been baptized. It's the one thing all the people in Corinth had in common. And Paul uses that to help bring them back together because there were so many little cliques and divisions. He says, one thing you all got in common, you've all been baptized into Christ. And so we can start with what we have in common. If you look down to Acts 2 and 41, right after the first great gospel sermon, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, there's so many things in my life, there's no way I could ever be forgiven of them. Peter preaches the first sermon, and he preaches it for the people that crucified Jesus. These were the people that stood there and yelled, crucify him. And they did. And so roughly 40 or 50 days later, Peter gives them the first gospel sermon. At the end of the sermon, they realize what they've done. And they say, you know, if there's any hope for us, what in the world can we do? We crucify the Son of God. And Peter says, repent, just like Jesus says, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And at the very end, a few verses later, in verse 41, it says lots of people, over a couple thousand, were baptized that day. And notice what it says. Those who received his word were baptized. It's always there. Those who received the word, those who believed, were baptized. There was no discussion about it or argument. Well, we can do that some other time, or it doesn't really matter. Those who believed were baptized. That's what we have throughout the scriptures. Look with me over to Galatians, and Paul gives us two other ideas that go along with the idea of where you, that very much what John Stott said, the new beginning and our new life in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "For in Christ you are all sons of God, or children of God, through faith." We're saved by our faith. No question about that. But look at the next sentence. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." What is one thing all Christians have in common? We've all put on Christ through baptism. How do you put on Christ? Through baptism. When we're baptized, we put on Christ. He goes on down in Romans chapter 6. And if you've ever had any thoughts about baptism, read the whole chapter 6 of Romans. There's probably not a more descriptive chapter in the whole Bible than that chapter. And look, notice what Paul says. I clicked it off before you had a chance to read it. But look at what he says. He said, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized in Christ were baptized into his death?" He starts his idea with a question. Don't you really know what your baptism meant? Some of them may not have known what it meant when they came to the Lord. They may not have known everything that was part of baptism. But he said, "Do you not know they've all been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if you have been united with him in his death like this, we shall certainly be united in the resurrection with him." What is the one thing we all look forward to as Christians? Isn't it being united in Christ in the resurrection? Isn't it when he comes back and that we go to meet him in the air? Isn't it the resurrection that we look forward to? Look at what Paul says. How do we know that we're going to be in that resurrection? How do we know we're going to share in that? Because we shared in his death. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the basis of our salvation. And what Paul points out here is that we need to participate in that same death, burial, and resurrection. You want to be part of the resurrection? Then you must be part of the death. That means you must die to this world and live a new life. And that's the idea of the newness of life. We die to the things of this world so that we can live eternally with him. The death, burial, and resurrection is the basis of our salvation. And what Paul is saying, that death, burial, and resurrection is what we participate in when we're baptized. We die to this world so we can be part of that new life, the resurrection. It's a very simple little idea, but it's very basic to who we are as Christians. Look with me at a few passages from Peter as we end our lesson this morning. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, Peter talks about the ceremonial part of baptism. Last week, if you remember the long quote we had, somebody said, "Well, how can a ceremony save us?" Well, Peter sort of answers that. He says a ceremony doesn't have anything to do with it. Look what Peter says in in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this." Now, if you go through the whole section, he has just talked about how Noah was saved by the ark. And if he hadn't had that ark, when it started raining, he would have died with everybody else. He said, "Baptism now saves up, corresponds to this, now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body," in other words, not this ceremony part of it, that really doesn't have anything to do with it, "but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authority and powers subject to him." Does baptism take away from Christ? Peter's saying it's very by the resurrection that we are given baptism. And it's very similar to what Paul says, the death, burial, and resurrection. We participate through that in baptism. Now, how is this important to us? And that's what I'd like you to see with me in the very end of our lesson today. There's so many passages we could spend quite a bit of time, and I know many of you have heard those in the past. But when we go through baptism, you see that Jesus started his ministry with baptism. He ended his ministry with giving us the command to baptize others. Paul brings out the idea, as does Peter, that it's through baptism that we participate in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important in all the history of the world than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. One of the things all of us hopefully look forward to is that day of resurrection. And it's through our death, burial, and resurrection in baptism that Paul says we participate in that resurrection, just as Christ showed us and had already been raised. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul ends this book of Timothy with instructions to the young preacher Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus, and evidently, if you go through the whole book of 1 Timothy, it's not an easy time for him. He's a young preacher, and he's having a lot of hard times there, and the Ephesians doesn't sound like they were real good people. And so there's a lot of bad things going on there. And at the end of that letter, Paul says to this young man, Timothy, Timothy, you need to put all this other stuff behind you and remember who you are. Remember when you made the great confession. Remember when you were baptized. You see, when we come to the Lord and we declare to all the congregation or all the people around us, we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We make that great confession. We're baptized. It gives us, just as Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, and the heavens opened up and the Spirit came down upon him, it gives us that same idea of a beginning. And it gives us a time we can look back to and know we made the right decision. We started our walk like we should have. Because it's going to come time in all of our lives when we're going to question that. We're going to, am I on the right road? Are things going to go well for me? Am I going to be part of Jesus in the resurrection? There's time when we're going to, our faith is going to be challenged. And we need to have that starting point that we can look back to. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. And he says this to encourage him and give him that foundation to continue when things aren't always easy for us. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "For you, O man of God, flee these things," that is the evil that surrounded him there in Ephesus. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and of which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." See, it's important to do this outwardly before witnesses, to acknowledge Jesus to the world. And when you're baptized, when you confess Jesus, you do that. You acknowledge it to everyone. And it gives you that firm foundation so that later on, when things aren't so easy in your life, you've got that to hold on to. As Paul says, you can hold on to this. It gives you that foundation. And that's what baptism does for each one of us. It gives us that firm foundation for the future. Things happen to us in life. Some things are good and some things aren't so good. And some things challenge us. Baptism gives you that foundation for going forward so that you know whom you have believed and you know that he's able to be there for you. If you go back and read the books of Timothy, they really give you that idea. Paul's trying to encourage Timothy because life's not always easy. It's not going to be easy for any one of us. And baptism gives us that foundation that we need for the future. This morning, think back to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Know what your baptism means because it's important for you to know what you've based your life upon. If you've never been baptized, then think about, do I need to be buried with my Lord? Do I want to be part of His resurrection? Then I need to be part of His death. I need to put this old life behind me and start living a new life. I need to do the things that Jesus taught to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I said? Jesus calls us to be obedient. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.